Remain standing. Verse 1 in Luke chapter 2 says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Please be seated. Now I want to preach on these three things: the curse that this world was under when Jesus came, and the condition that the world was in. Now see, what I'm saying about the world right now applies to every individual in this world. I'm not talking about the world of rocks and hills, but I'm talking specifically about the world of mankind and the collision course that this world was on when Jesus came here. Now, first, the curse that the world was under when Christ came. It's a curse, as I said, that the world is still under. That's important. It's important to remember that. This is a contemporary message. This is a relevant message today because the world is still under this curse that it was under when the Christ child came. And I want to say two things about this curse. Number one, how tragic this curse is that the world is under in terms of explanation. How tragic. It's tragic because when you look at the curse that is on this world, you read about that in Genesis, what you're reading about there in the fall, the story of the fall, the state of mankind today, it begins with the story of the greatest. It's all about the greatest, really, ingratitude that's ever been expressed. Here's what I mean by that. I go all the way back to the book of Genesis. God has created man. He has placed man in a garden of delights. Everything was beautiful. Everything was altogether lovely. And God had prepared it for that part of his creation, which was more than anything else, the apple of his eye. Well, I know that's true because when God created man, he created him unlike any other thing that he created. The Bible says he created man in his own image. Do you know that God created us in the beginning in his own image? And as I said, God set man down in the midst of, and it's an appropriate word, of paradise in the Garden of Eden. And Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28 says simply this, "And God blessed them." Can I just tell you this right quick? You've never been blessed till God blesses you. You may have had a lot of good things happen in your life, but you'll never know what real blessing is till Jesus comes into your heart. Amen. You say, "Is that really real?" Oh, yes, it's real. I know it's real. Amen. How many of you know it's real? Amen. Salvation is real. It's not something you work yourself into over the process of time. It's something that God does in an instant of time. Amen. God's so good. And the Bible simply says when God created man, he not only created him in his own image, he blessed him. And in chapter 2 and in verse 15, the Bible says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into a garden to the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So here is man being exceedingly blessed by his creator. And then in verse 6 of chapter 3, here's what man did. God had told, you know the story, the account. God told our first parent, here I've given you everything to enjoy. But there's one thing. So you'll have some way of showing your loyalty to me, your gratitude to me, your faithfulness to me. I'm going to prohibit one thing to you. And that's this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eat of the fruit of all of the rest of the garden. Enjoy it all. But this one thing, show your love and fealty to me by obeying. And don't eat this. Do you know what man did? The Bible says Satan appeared in the garden in the form of a serpent. And he questioned God. He accused God. He beguiled our first parents. And the Bible says when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Do you see why I say part of the great tragedy associated with the curse this world is under is this ingratitude? Now, I hope you'll think about this. You may not have been conscious about it or thought about it or anything like that, but if you've yet to receive the gift of God's Son, think of what ingratitude. Amen? God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And maybe you haven't received Him yet as your personal Savior. And you may not have meant it to be this way, but it's this the way that it is. That's gross ingratitude. Now, secondly, the tragedy of this curse is explained by the irresponsibility that was expressed here. See, God told our first parent, don't eat of the fruit of this tree. Obey me in this, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And God had explained it to our first parents. They understood that if they disobeyed God, they would usher death into the world. Sin and death would come into the world. It can't get any more irresponsible than this. Knowing that, Eve took of the fruit, gave to her husband Adam, and he did eat. And he was the most responsible of the two and therefore brought sin into the world. Here's what the Bible says. God's trying to explain it to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, it says, in Adam, all died. Did you get that? A-double-L, all died in Adam. Well, you say, why are there so many people living? That's not just talking about physical death. Physical death comes because of sin in this world. But it's talking about a death far worse and more tragic than that, and that is spiritual death. Because of sin coming into this world, there is the separation of life from the body at the time a person physically dies. But because of sin being into this world, people come in under the curse of spiritual death. David said, I was shapen in iniquity. You get the picture there? He said, in sin did my mother conceive me. He said, at conception, this was my state. I was fallen and under the curse of sin. That's the way everybody comes into the world. That's the way I came into the world and lived in that spiritual state of death for 21 years before I heard the good news. I couldn't be more in love with a title of a musical presentation than this one here, Good News. I've been looking for a theme for the new year. And I believe God assured me, gave me confirmation, and convinced me. Our theme for this year ought to be the good news of the gospel. Amen. All year long, we've got good news. I mean, since you've been saved, if you're a Christian, how many people have you told the good news? I'm telling you, it was all bad news for me for 21 years. Went into a little storefront church in South St. Louis a few months after I got back from overseas and started hearing preaching and heard the gospel and got saved one night. All of that bad news spiritually turned into good news. Amen. I can't hardly wait for next Sunday. I want to preach on Simon and Anna. And I'm preach on the subject of praise. Amen. They were praising God there when Jesus came into the world. We ought to be praising. They knew that was good news when the Messiah came into the world. But Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for that all have sinned. Did you get that word again? All, A-double-L, all. That includes you. Now you can try to ignore that. You can try to deny that if you want to. But it's not wise. Because you are part of A-double-L, all, by virtue of being in this world. Amen. And so you've been born under this curse of sin that the world is under, and it's all tragic. And let me tell you how total this curse is in terms of the extent of it. 1 John 5:19 puts it clearer than any other verse in the Bible. It says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Amen. The whole world. If you're part of this world, if you're breathing, sucking air up out of your lungs and through your nostrils, you're a part of this planet, then this curse of sin is upon you. And let me tell you something about it. Have you figured this out yet? The infection of sin. The easiest way I know to explain how everybody came to be sinners in that account of Adam and Eve is that sin is like an infectious disease. See, sin is spiritual, hereditary disease. Everybody gets it because of our first parent. Everybody has it because of our first parent. It's total in the sense of the infection of sin that was brought about by the curse. And I want you to think about something else if you haven't thought about this. When sin came into this world, it opened wide the doors for the invasion of Satan into this world. That's what Ephesians 6:12 is summarizing for us. It says, now we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's talking about this invisible population of fallen spirits that are in this world and operate under the hierarchy controlled by the devil himself. Oh, you've got to be saved out from under this curse of sin. And then Jesus came into a world that was not only under this kind of a curse, but look at the condition that the world was in when Christ came. And if anything, conditions have gotten even worse. But when Jesus came into the world into which Christ came was a place And I read it right here in our text. And in all of the accounts of the birth of Christ, he came into a world, starts out in verses 1 through 3 in Luke 2, where rulers, the rulers of this world, were just absolutely defiant of God. Here is Caesar, sitting on his throne, governing almost all of the then known world. And Jesus came into a world like that, where unsaved, heathen, paganistic, callous, wicked people who were fallen creatures themselves were ruling. That's not the way God intended it to be in the beginning. See, when God created man, he intended for man to recognize his authority. And you know, it's not an unpleasant thing. Before sin came into this world, read it there in the book of Genesis, and mankind was inhabiting the Garden of Eden. The Bible says this, gives us little peeks into how it was then. It tells us about God walking in the cool of the day. I can imagine Adam speaking to his wife sometime during the day or vice versa and saying, "The Lord is going to be along directly." They had sweet communion. They looked forward to the presence of God. Isn't that different than the way people are in the world today? That's so different. The rulers then were making great claims. You know what the rulers were then? Caesar said, "Go into your cities all over the empire. Get to your cities to be taxed." And boy, they took off, because the rulers of that world made claims to deification. Listen to what I'm saying. The ancient government, the government during this time, claimed deification. In other words, government wanted to be worshiped then. How about today? Let's face facts. Amen. I'm telling you, if you haven't woken up yet, this is exactly what's in play in the United States of America right now. It's been this way in most parts of the world for so long. But now all of a sudden, it's almost like all of a sudden, we wake up and find that our leaders and our rulers and our government are claiming deification and want to be worshiped. Don't make any mistake about that. Just as surely as old Babylon king Nebuchadnezzar set up his image on the plain of Shinar, they have set up their image in Washington, D.C. and various places in America. And it's been going on for years, building up to the place, demanding people's worship. You know what it all is? It's orientation going on now. For that time in the future that the Bible calls the end time, a time after Jesus comes and brings all of his people out of this world, raptures them, and the Antichrist will step forth on the world scene. And the Bible says he will have such a stranglehold upon the people of the world, he'll demand they take his mark in their hand or in their forehead. And without that mark, which proves that they are worshipers of the Antichrist and his government, without that mark, the Bible says, they'll not be allowed either to buy or sell. Without the government's approval, they can't go to the doctor. Without the government's sanction, they can't pick up their groceries. They can't buy gasoline. They can't do anything at all unless they have that mark. That's what all of this is about. It's been about this for a long time. Today, government claiming the prerogatives of deity. Now, if people don't want to be quoted, they shouldn't say things in public. Amen? Well, let me tell you what our president said. Just recently, he was in an interview. Now, he just blabbed it out of his mouth. Can I just tell you this? He's, contrary to what the liberal media says, he's not the smartest president we ever had. They say he's the smartest one we ever had. I doubt it. Somebody from the Chicago Sun-Times, a woman named Catherine Falsani, was interviewing him. She's a religious correspondent with that paper. And she asked the president directly, she said, "What is sin?" Now, this is the president of the United States. This is the person now who's bypassed Congress and he's signing any law he wants. He puts it in an executive order. Stroke of the pen, it's done. See, that's why people are running into this mess with health care and a whole bunch of other things. And, of course, our Congress and government's filled with minions and not the brightest lights in the lamp. We're going right along with it. So you want to know what those who are in control, how they feel about sin. I'm going to quote this verbatim exactly. As the president answered, "What is sin?" Here's what he said. "Being out of alignment with my own values." Let me repeat that. The president, this president of the United States said, others may have believed it, never said it, he said it, "Sin to me is being out of alignment with my own values." What are his values then? Being out of alignment with killing as many unborn babies as you can, that's out of alignment with his values because he believes in killing as many babies as possible. Now, don't get mad about it. You say, "This doesn't sound like a very Christmassy message." I'm going to move on real quick. But he believes in euthanasia. That's part of his values. He believes in huge, huge, huge government and the state controlling every aspect of everybody's life. That's part of his values. He values the same things, the exact same things that people like Mussolini. I don't get mad about it. I'm just telling you, I'm not your enemy if I tell you the truth. See, the truth will set you free. And the president believes the same things like Mao Zedong believed. Those were his values. Fidel Castro believes. And people like Stalin believed. Those are his values. And he said anything that's out of line with those values of mine there, to me, that's sin. In other words, the president worships at the First Baptist, or not the First Baptist, although there are some Baptist churches he'd probably be comfortable in. He worships at the First Church of himself, and he worships at his own altar. Now, that's the kind of world that we're in. That's the kind of world that Christ came into. It was a world that where rulers were defiant of God, and it was a world, now listen carefully, beloved, where religion was devoid of God. Did you know you can be very, very religious and not even know God? A lot of people are. There are millions and millions and multiplied millions of people who follow after religions that have nothing to do really with God. I'm talking about the God of the Bible. I'm talking about the only God there is. I'm not talking about a little g God. I'm talking about the capital G God. You say, well, I'm not sure there's not more than one God. Well, you're not sure of a lot of things then. For sure, you're not sure about where you're going to go when you die, and you need to get that corrected. And you can, because Jesus has come into this world to make that possible. 2 Timothy 3 and 6 tells us that this is a world full of people who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. They might have Christian church on their door, Baptist church, Catholic, Presbyterian, non-denominational, whatever. But there's a lot of religion that is denying the power of God. In other words, they can get along without God. Do you know you can sing hymns without God? You can sit on a pew without God. You can carry a Bible without God. He came into a world where there was a lot of religion, but it was devoid of God. I mean, the Jews had their legalistic system of Judaism when he came in this world, and all of the rest, the Gentiles, oh, they had their mixed bag of Far Eastern cults and everything you can imagine, all kinds of idolatrous religion. They had it. It was all religion, though, that was devoid of God. That's the kind of world Jesus came into. He came into a world at a time when there were also people who were satisfied and settling for religion without God. I mean, some people like it that way. I mean, they love it. They like to go to church, and you don't even need a Bible. Why bring a Bible? It's not going to be looked at, read, referred to much. They like to sing, what do they call them, these mantras over and over and over again, choruses again and again and again and again, and jump up and wiggle around and make a lot of racket. And they're satisfied with that, and they settle for that. Listen, I'm going to tell you something, beloved. There are a lot of people in churches today that are devoid of God, people who know better. And I just want to say this. If you're in a church and you know that it's not what church ought to be, you ought to get out of it. I'm not saying you need to come here. Go anywhere. There's still good churches you can go to. Say, but I know, but I'd have to drive 45 miles. Then drive 45 miles. Amen. Your journey's not going to be as hard as the journey Christ traveled with a cross on his back. What is the matter with people? It's all a matter of convenience for them. Can I tell you, it wasn't very convenient for Jesus to have nails driven through his hands and feet for you. Amen. When they'd flogged him and scourged him and ripped the skin off of nearly every inch of his body, that was not comfortable for him. I'll tell you the way people ought to be today who are saved and know what church really is according to the Bible. They ought to feel like this. I don't care how far it is. I don't care how crude the building is. I don't care if they got AC or not. My Lord paid a lot more than that for me. Amen. He came into a world, let me just say this, there were also people who were sick right there, back then. There were people in this world into which Christ came who were sick of religion without God. Amen. They wanted God. Now you read the story here about, if you drop on down to verse 25, the story of Simeon. He was an old man. He spent his whole life waiting for Jesus. They had that Jewish religion he was involved in, but he said, I want God. I'm not going to be satisfied till God gets here. And that's why when Mary came with that baby in your arms, he reached out and took that baby and began to praise God. And then this old woman named Anna, she gets up and she said, Simon, you did a real good job of praising God, but I'm not going to just rest in your praises. I'm going to praise the Lord myself. And she took the Christ child, her own old gnarled hands, and began to praise God. They were among that numbers of people who were sick of religion without God. And if your religion doesn't have God, then I can tell you this about you. If you've got any sincerity about you, you're sick of that. And the problem may be that not only does your religion not have God, but you don't have God. In other words, you need to be saved. You've been taught all you needed to do was be baptized or take Holy Communion or something like. No, that's not what you needed all along. What you needed was the Son of God in your heart and in your life. Amen. There were people then who were sick of religion without God. In Jeremiah, God said, "My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." In our day, that would have been some church, some denominational church, some philosophy, religious philosophy, some code of their own. God said, "That is not what you need. You need me." Let me say lastly, when the Christ child, when the Messiah came into this world, he came into a world that was under an awful curse. He came into a world that was in terrible conditions, just like the world is today still. I'm glad for this. Are you glad for this? We're in this world, but we are not of this world. Let me say what we used to sing in the old country churches. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels are beckoning me from heaven's open door. And that's why I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Amen. Before Christ came into my heart, I was just like the rest of the unsaved world, just like the world was when Jesus first came, on a collision course. Here's what I mean by that. The world was on a collision course when Christ came, because, number one, the Bible says in Hebrews 9 and 27, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Is there anybody here, you thought when you died that was all there was to it? That was the end, kaput. It's over. You thought that when a person died, it was just like when a dog or a cat or a canary dies. No. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. After this, there's more. After this, it's meeting God. See, this world was on a collision course with God. In John 3 and 36, Jesus said this. He said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Will you just listen really, real carefully to this? That's why I believe that once you've really been born again and saved and trusted in Jesus, and you're not trusting in anything else, you're not trusting in your works, your goodness, you're just trusting in Jesus alone when you get saved. Jesus said, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Now for you grammarians, that's in the present tense, continuous action. That means When you get saved, nothing's ever going to change that. Because Peter said, we're kept by the power of God. We're not kept by our own good works. We're not kept by our own morality or anything else. We're kept by the power of God. Now, some people, you know, they'll say this. As a pastor, I've heard this again and again and again. Talk to people about salvation, and they'll say, well, I'm just not ready to join a church right now. Well, I'm not talking about joining. This is not talking about joining a church. This is talking about being saved. The night I got saved, I'd already left the church house. I didn't join, get baptized and join the church until about a week or two later. But during that week or two, I was just as saved as I ever was going to be. Well, I'm saved, and I know that I am. Amen. And if you get saved this morning, you'll know you're saved. Nobody will have to talk you into it. You won't have to talk yourself into it. You'll know it because you're taking God at His word. Look it up when you get home. God said, these things are written that you might believe. Not these feelings are given. Not these rules are out there now. But these things are written. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That word believe means trust in, cling. I'll never forget Brother Pellicone. I'd already been saved for a little over a year. I was studying out John 3:16, that word believe in the original language. And here's what I found out that day. That word believe means trust in, cling to, rely on. That's what you do when you get saved. If I couldn't have been saved unless I knew a whole bunch of the Bible, I couldn't have been saved. Amen. I didn't even know how to pray. Here's what I told God. I'll paraphrase it for you. I'm just believing you. I'm taking you at your word. I'm trusting in Christ. What else can I do? I'm asking for salvation. And He saved me. I was upstairs and it seemed like I floated downstairs. When I walked out on the sidewalk, all of the lights on the street seemed to be flashing in Morse code. We're happy for you. Salvation's real. If you're going to get it, you're going to get it the way I got it, and everybody else has gotten it. And that's just through faith in the Lord Jesus. Jesus came into a world on a collision course, but it was a world of mankind that was offered a changed course. That's what I was telling you about. For 21 years, I was going down the track on a collision course. But when Jesus came into my heart, He changed my course. It wasn't a collision course anymore with God. I'm not afraid now. I'm anxious for that day when the Lord takes me home. I'm not afraid anymore. When I was hearing that preaching, that was all new to me. But hearing that preaching, I began to realize that I was a sinner under the curse of sin. And if something didn't happen, I continued on that way. If I died like that, I'd be in a hell prepared for the devil and his angels in the first place, but into which all must go who are without Christ and without God. I used to drive down Highway 40 on my way to work. And back then, there were a lot of fields where there's office buildings now. I'd see cows over in the field and wish that I'd been born one. I went to my girlfriend's house, who's my wife now. I remember sitting on the couch next to her and looking over and seeing a cat in the doorway. I was in someone's house and saw a cat in the doorway and thinking, Why couldn't I have been born a cat? I'd have to elaborate on that for you to appreciate that statement. But an insect. And the thought running through my mind, I'm on this collision course with eternity. And I'd rather have been anything other than born into this world as I have been. If I'd been born an animal, I wouldn't have a soul. I wouldn't have to worry about it. But you know, I found out when I heard the gospel, it's still in there. You can have your whole course changed. I wish you'd go home. For those of you who are Bible readers, you know, be reminded of this. Remember the story of that demoniac of Gadara? You'll search far and long to find anybody in a worse state than him. He's kind of would remind you of somebody who's all drugged out, doped out. They've been in every kind of depravity there is. This guy was full of demonic beings. On a collision course with God. Then Jesus walked ashore one day. Changed his course. And the Bible says this man, who an hour earlier was naked, he was into that shock stuff, you know. And he was wild and mean and a menace to everybody. But after Jesus came and his course was changed, the Bible says they found him seated and clothed and in his right mind and walking toward Jesus' boat, wanting to get in it and go anywhere Jesus went. Remember that demoniac there? Remember that little religious Jew named Zacchaeus? He had religion, but it was without God. And he was on a collision course. You can be the most religious person in the world. If you don't have Jesus, you are on a collision course with God's wrath and hell. That little sawed-off Jew, tax collector. And he gives his own testimony and said, I cheated everybody I could. Hasn't changed much. But he went out seeking God. So he can have religion and be the most mean person in the world. You can be a thief and a liar and everything else with your religion, like Zacchaeus. But he heard Jesus was coming into town. And he climbed up in a sycamore tree so he could see over the heads of the people taller than himself. And he saw Jesus coming. That's the most beautiful part of the story. You see him sitting up there. He's looking this way and that way for Jesus to come. He just wants to see him. See, is there anything to that? And I can imagine it must have happened. Something distracted him. And maybe it was something going on down there in the crowd that distracted him. Just for a little bit, he looked away. And the next thing, he heard his name being called. Zacchaeus, come down. Today, I must abide at your house. Oh, Zacchaeus might have been looking for the Lord, but the Lord was looking for him long before and all along. And let me tell you something, friend. The Lord is looking for you. He wants you. He desires you. He will save you. He died so you could get off this collision course with damnation and hell and be put on a course that will lead you to heaven. Amen. Remember that woman? Remember the Samaritan woman? She's like any other little girl when she was born, as she grew up, like probably any other little Jewish girl. And then she got with the wrong crowd. She got the wrong attitudes. You fill in the blank. She turned out to be a young woman of ill repute, to put it mildly. One day she went up to get some water, and it was the heat of the day, and that was the only time she could go get water because she was the off-scouring and the talk of the town, and people would jeer at her and roll their eyes at her and say things about her and to her. So she waited until the heat of the day when nobody would be there and went up to get herself a bucket of water. When she got to the well, someone was seated there on the well who'd been waiting for her. You know who it was? It was Jesus. And Jesus, I can see him, he looks at her bucket, and he cast his eyes up into her eyes and said, he that drinketh of this water will thirst again. Have you been drinking of the different waters, the mud holes, the wells, the cisterns, whatever, of this world? The pleasure, the money. What are you drinking of? What are you trying to get satisfaction from? Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I have to give them will never thirst. Amen. Here's another old song we ought to sing a lot more. Drinking from the springs of living water. It's always been one of my favorites because I can relate to it. Happy now am I. My soul is satisfied. I'm drinking from the springs of living water. I want to invite you today. Before this morning is over, come and get yourself a good long drink. Come to Jesus, and he'll satisfy your thirst. I'm telling you, he'll fill you right up. Now, to close with this last. Remember when they hanged Jesus on the cross? He did not have to go there, did he? He said, I could call legions of angels, and they'd come right down here and deliver me from all of this. And he proved that just hours before when they came to arrest him. And he caused the whole mob to fall backwards. But he went to the cross of his own volition because that was the work that he had to do when he came into this world. And when they hanged him on that cross, you remember they hanged a robber, an insurrectionist, a murderer on one side, and another criminal on the other side. Three crosses, Jesus in the middle. When they lifted up that cross and those other crosses, the first thing those two condemned criminals began to do was join in with the choir, the mob, mocking, jeering, cursing the Son of God. Just a little while later, one of those thieves had settled down because he'd really been listening to what Jesus had to say. Remember all the sweet things he said? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He's cursing everybody in sight, but Jesus is saying, forgive them. He hears Jesus saying to one of his disciples, John, take care of my mother. Mary, here's your son now. And he hears all of this, and he starts settling down. Something begins to take hold of him. And pretty soon he says to that other thief, he says, you need to stop what you're doing, what you're saying, because we indeed suffer. We're dying justly. But this man has done no sin. See, he recognized who Jesus was, and here's what he said. That thief twisted his head over toward Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. You know what Jesus said? I mean, this guy lived his whole life out, wasted it, just wasted it. Now he's dying. No time to get down and join the church. No time to get down and get baptized. Get down and pay people back that he'd abused. No time for any good works of any kind now. All he can do is say, Lord, remember me. Well, what's Jesus going to do about that? Here's what he did. I'll tell you exactly word for word verbatim what the Lord said to the thief on the cross. If you need any further encouragement, something is desperately wrong. Jesus said to that cross, that thief, that penitent thief, this day thou shalt be with me in heaven. Amen. Not very long after that, less than an hour, that thief succumbed and died. The other thief, he died too. It's appointed that a man wants to die after this, the judgment. The other thief died and went rocketing into eternity and into hell without God, without Christ, without hope. But that thief that just cried out to the Lord the best way he knew how. When he died, eternity exploded into a realm of light and joy and reception by the multitudes in heaven. Amen. It was his choice. Thank God he made the right choice. Amen. He'd been on that collision course, but the Lord changed his course. How many of you know the Lord changed my course? Did he change your course? Come on. Amen. And he'll change your course if you've never been saved. I'm telling you, it's wonderful to be saved. Amen. And I'm not saved because I don't smoke, chew, or associate with them that do. I am saved, Brother Clyde, because I have a Savior. That's it. I have the Savior. You know why I have him? Because I ask for him. He said, he that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Many years ago, now I said, Lord, here I am. He never turned me away. He saved me that night. Just like you, many of you. He saved at night, saved at noon, saved in the morning, saved in the church, saved in your car, saved at home. If you've had a time and a place where you've been saved, you say, well, I'm in the process of being saved. No. You might be in the process of being sanctified as a child of God, but it's a one-step program. Amen. I hope you'll take the right step today. Amen. If you haven't been saved, just come up when we have this invitation. Andrew, come to the piano, or whoever's playing this morning, and as we play a little bit of an invitational hymn. If you've never been saved, I want you to come up here and say, Pastor Kurtman, Brother Kurtman, I've never been saved, but I want to be saved today. Yeah. Amen. You say, I'm afraid I'd be embarrassed. I'll tell you what, when I wanted to be saved, nothing would have embarrassed me. That's how badly I wanted to be saved. And if you really want to be saved, you come to him today. You can be saved before you sit down to eat. Amen. Let's all stand.